And for this morning, as you know, a lot of we here at Vox, we do value just the diversity of voices in our community. So you'll know that as pastors, we kind of rotate speaking, but we also have lots of individuals from our community who speak as well. And we really value that. And that's a big part of our value of how we engage and interact with scripture, just hearing the diversity of voices within our community. So this morning, we have our great friend, Matt Inman, from our community here to open up the scriptures to us. So let's welcome Matt up.
Good morning, everybody. So I'm going to start out with a show of hands. How many feel like they are doing too much in life right now? That they are overcommitted, stretched thin, you guys are lying. Okay. Second question. How many of you feel like you're doing too little in life right now? Like you could be doing more with your life? Okay. It's a safe place. We can. And so how many of you just raised your hand for both questions? Right. There are several times in my life where I have felt behind working from a deficit and a lack. And one of those times was in seminary. I was maxed out and life was swallowing me whole. Luckily, I was seeing a therapist at the time and she had a front row seat to my downward spiral. I was getting depressed, burned out, I was gaining weight. And I can remember coming in on a certain session lamenting about how behind I felt, but also how exhausted I was. And I had this great plan that I shared with her, and it was that I'm going to finish school, and the way to get out of this is I'm going to go get a PhD. Like that somehow doubling down into the thing that's killing me is going to be the thing that saves me. And she did the proper therapist thing. She was curious and helped me explore what was bringing me to this conclusion. And I told her that I was looking at scripture, and one verse that was sticking out to me was, "To whom much is given, much is expected." I thought about all the blessings in my life and what do I do with those? And this is where she broke from the proper therapist role, which was actually a brilliant therapist move. And she looked at me, cocked her head to the side, and was like, "Honey, out of the whole Bible, how are you going to make that your favorite verse?" And she had me. She spoke truth. I was trying to answer my problem of pressure with a solution of more pressure, which is insanity. And so that day, she helped guide me away from my own version of care and rest and into something different. And I wonder if our solutions to our problems are just as problematic because we source them from the same waters to which our original problem came. And so today is Shepherd Sunday with a theme that God is shepherd. And it's evident that the way that we try to care for ourselves is often different than the way that God is trying to guide us into rest. And so let's go ahead and read aloud our scripture for today with our neighbors out loud, Psalm 23. So Psalm 23. One of the more popular psalms. And funerals and Sunday school classes love them some Psalm 23. But just like an overplayed song on the radio, when something is so familiar, our brains tend to turn off. And so if this is a temptation for some of you, I ask or invite you into some intentional curiosity to try to open up your mind as we dive into Psalm 23. So let's go. So the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. So this passage starts out as our Lord is our shepherd, which makes us the sheep. And I've heard that sheep are dumb animals. Okay. But Barbara Brown Taylor, who is an author, says that this is a lie that comes from cattle ranchers. Because cattle ranchers poke and prod their cattle from behind, telling them where to go. But if you do this to sheep, they just go everywhere. That sheep have to have someone out ahead of them, leading and guiding them, which sounds a lot like us. And the text says that I lack nothing, which is a sense of fulfillment and contentment. And how nice would that be to say, and to say it honestly, even if it's in a momentary experience. Dr. Kurt Thompson, who's a psychiatrist, talks about us that we all have a personal shame attendant, constantly hacking at our value each and every day. So to be able to be content for any amount of time, this person would have had to find a rest and care that speaks into their shame and all the striving that comes with it. And so while we have this lack in the day-to-day, this passage invites us into a rest that can be expressed as green pastures and quiet waters. So, it's coming, maybe. Boom. So this is what I think of with green pastures. Pretty sure this is not in the Middle East. This is New Zealand or something. And Frodo's just out of the shot. So while this passage says that our cup overflows, I fear that we put our Western minds too much into this text. Because we come from the land of lunch buffets and double doubles and Disneyland. And we love an over-the-top experience, even if it comes with romance or rest. But go ahead and take a look at this clip.
There's a small amount of moisture present here. They get a little bit of rain every year. Not much, but a little. Second, there is humidity in the air, especially in the evening breeze, like right now, you can feel it. Coming from the west off the Mediterranean, there's moisture in the air. That moisture, combination of the rain and the humidity, condenses or drips along the edge of these rocks here. And if you notice, right around the rocks, almost always next to the rocks, you get little tufts of green. Get one a moment. That's what we refer to as the green pastures.
Drop the mic. Just drop the mic. So what we see is that our version of rest can look drastically different than what God is trying to lead us into. And so for me, it's about trying to figure out what do these green pastures actually look like in our lives. So this is my friend Connor J. He's my Canadian compadre. We were biking off the coast of Central California, and his bike broke in Big Sur on a hill. And he was borrowing someone's bike. He was embarrassed and frustrated, and I was leading the trip, and so I was stressed because of his situation. So we separated from the group to go try to find a bike shop, because that was the only solution that we felt would kind of save us. But on a series of long and wrong turns, we got lost. And we found ourselves on Turi Road. And we did not know, but we were being led into green pastures. And so for the next 30 minutes, we experienced absolute silence. There were no trees, no wind, no animals, no cars, no other cyclists. And the silence was incredibly loud. all of our cares went out the, well, we didn't have a window, but all the cares went up into the air, I guess. And we weren't responsible for this. We didn't create it. We could not duplicate it if we tried. And at the end of this 30 minutes, it was only 30 minutes, we were actually more lost than we were when we first started out. His bike was still broke. We didn't find a shop. But by the time that we got back to the group, our souls were refreshed. And what we see here in verse 3 is that finding what we need in green pastures, sitting beside quiet waters, results in our souls being refreshed. Us being refreshed is one of the aims of God's guidance as shepherd. And one commentary put it, we get our lives back. Isn't that beautiful? We get our lives back, which feels more than just relief. It feels like some sanity is given back to us. And so for a spiritual practice, it's asking the question, where have you felt your soul being refreshed in maybe something that was not planned? How do you know when your soul has been refreshed? What happens in your body? What happens in your thoughts? What happens in your relationships when your soul has felt refreshment? Let's keep moving. It says he guides us along the right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so when I read this, I caught something I had never before. It says that God guides us along the right paths, and that these right paths will have some of the darkest valleys in them. We often think the right paths in life will give us some kind of pseudo-permanent rest. Once we graduate or have a kid or retire, that we'll be ushered into something that's going to just feel almost permanently restful. But here are these dark valleys along our right paths that will require constant care. And oftentimes these types of troubling experiences become evidence that we have chosen the wrong path. And then we question that, what have we done to get us here? Right? Which is a double whammy. And his rod and his staff, they symbolize his provision and protection as guide in our lives during these troubling times. And I wonder, as we move through these dark valleys along our journey, what kind of rest and comfort do we miss trying to find our own way through it? I'd like to share a parable with you from Soren Kierkegaard, a Danish philosopher and theologian. That's really bright. That's like the sun. Jeez. So here's the parable. Yeah, there you go. When the prosperous man on a dark but starlit night drives comfortably in his carriage and has the lanterns lighted, then he is safe. He fears no difficulty. He carries his light with him, but it is not dark close around him. But because he has the lanterns lighted and has a strong light close to him, precisely for this reason, he cannot see the stars. For his light obscures the stars, which the poor peasant driving without lights can see gloriously in the dark but starry night. So those deceived ones live in the temporal existence. Either occupied with the necessities of life, they are too busy to avail themselves of the view. Or in their prosperity in good days, they have, as it were, lanterns lighted. And close about them, everything that is so satisfactory and so pleasant and so comfortable. But the view is lacking. The prospect the view of the stars. So what I think he's trying to get at is that our own need to feel a certain level of comfort in the dark valleys can obstruct our view of God and others. So many passages in Scripture talk about us being a light in dark places. But in this instance, our need for the comfort and light can end up almost being a light pollution. So sure, we can see our way more clearly, but it's only in one way. In other ways, we are blinded to the stars, to rest, to reverence, and to each other. And so this parable is here to ask you and me to think about what kind of light do we cast off because we are fearful of our own individual journeys? What do you do along these paths to find rest that actually obscures your view of God? So going back to the text, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. This gives us a picture of intimacy and connection. And for us to have a chance to live those two things out, I believe that honesty is the necessary policy. For us to receive the rest that God is offering, we need to engage our fears and our tendencies along our own paths. And so for a spiritual practice, I think this is interesting, is to write an anti-psalm in order to acknowledge our tendencies and our fears so that we can allow God to meet us where we are and that we can receive in that kind of a rest. So I wrote one for you guys. This is my anti-Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I am constantly in want. I lie down on my bed and dream about greener pastures. I pour a drink, look at my phone, and try to find peace. I don't always know where I'm going and if it's for me or for you in the end. And even though I walk in the land of the living, I fear my neighbors, the news, white supremacists, ISIS, and being called out by my peers. Are you with me? Will you protect me? Would you comfort me? I prepare my own table in the presence of those like-minded. But you anoint my head with oil even when I struggle to give into such a love and acceptance. I most certainly want your goodness to pursue me everywhere I go. May I accept your invitation to rest and to enjoy the time that I have with you and others. Amen. I don't know if that's the passage. It's not really a prayer. But it sounds like a confession, right? Practicing honesty for the sake of seeing God and his rest more clearly and brilliantly. Going back to the text, it says, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So follow here is actually a more active term than we probably would put onto it. Some would say that you could actually use the word pursue, so that surely goodness and love would pursue us. And which is kind of cool because David in his Psalms often talks about his enemies pursuing him. And so here we're talking about love and goodness pursuing. And when I think of that, I think of the incarnation of Christ, of us seeing God come down to us and pursue us. But I wonder if there are times that we don't feel pursued or maybe led by a good shepherd, because God is pursuing our true selves and doesn't have as much interest in appeasing our false selves or our egos. To put it simply, our false self is trying to go out into the world to earn and to strive for love. Whereas Our true self knows that we have been first loved, and from a secure base, we go out and we can live freely. It's very difficult sometimes to differentiate our true and our false selves, but I think it's pivotal to the spiritual life. Thomas Keating once wrote that the spiritual journey is a process of humiliations of the false self. And so sometimes I think when we're coming into care, we're actually asking people to prop up our egos, and the deepest and truest parts of ourselves stay in a place where they can't be refreshed. So I have an example of this, but it's more of a physical one. So a few years ago, I was doing some work in Hawaii, and I was leading a reflection group, and I was working alongside some yoga folks and some rolfers. So if you don't know what rolfing is, think really cool kind of hippie chiropractors for your muscles. They kind of help put your muscles back where they belong. And I had never been rolfed, and so they wanted to give me a session. And they located two problem areas on my body. One was in my right shoulder, which is where I keep all my stress. And then one was in my left hip. So I had two people working on me, and the pain was pretty incredible. My brain was freaking out because it was overloaded. Like it can deal with one spot of pain, but two, it's just like, what do I do with this? And so my brain was very occupied, and I was on my back, and my knees were up and my feet were on the table. And the woman that was digging into my hip was like, oh, so when did you hurt your right leg? And I was like, kind of quizzically, I never told you that. Like, what's going on? So I was like, what? And she's like, yeah, when did you hurt your right leg? And I was like, well, I was running a few years ago and I tore my calf. And she's like, oh, yeah. And then she's like, keeps working on it. And I'm like, what kind of witchcraft is this? You know, like, why do you know this fact about myself? And so I asked, and she said, well, your left side is very protective. Like, it's fighting me. And I would do it, but I'd be doing hip thrusts in front of you guys right now. But like, it was actively fighting her, while my right leg was literally falling away from the pain. And I had no idea any of this was going on because I was just focused on the pain. So number one, this is a good picture of the unconscious. There's an injury and there's this system beneath the surface that's just trying to make things work. But I say all of this because the idea of care for me in that situation was perceived as a threat. To give up, because like my left side was ready for a fight and my right side was running for the hills. And my body did not see this as like a loving pursuit. It was life or death. I was literally having a fight and flight response, which is probably what was happening to me in seminary. But to give up our false selves is going to feel like death. If you are an achiever and you do not have a roadmap to success any longer, that's going to feel like death. If you are a helper and you don't think you can be useful anymore, that's going to feel like death. If you're a peacemaker and you feel like you're the source of conflict and rather than the solve of it, that's going to feel like death. And Meister Eckhart once wrote, "No one has known God who has not known himself." So it is our false selves, it's our egos that have a hard time consenting to God's peace and rest. Can we recognize that the more that we know ourselves in true ways, the more we can see God's goodness and guidance in true ways? And so I want to have you consider and try to differentiate between your true and false selves so that you can ask these questions as a spiritual practice. Where does your false self often resist God's comfort and rest? And where does your true self desire to consent to God's love and his rest? And so I want to finish up by circling back to this this man with the lanterns. The light, the light that he emanates is what he believes is keeping him safe and giving him rest. But it's actually creating a light pollution, blinding him from the true light. He feels safe, but it's fear, and most likely his false self, that's guiding his journey. It's not love. So I want to end with this in mind and spend the next couple minutes watching a video that shows the varying levels of light pollution as it relates to how clearly we can see the stars. And I want to invite you into a posture of prayer in this time. As the stars become more and more clear and brilliant, I ask that you meditate on where you see and sense the love and goodness of God pursuing you, not just directing your path, but him seeking to give your truest, deepest self rest, the rest that you all need. So I invite you into a posture of prayer and allow this to serve as our closing prayer.